at this idea here in Proverbs chapter number 6, the doing that should be done. We went through a couple different points in this chapter, but we left off on verses 16 and verse number 17 as we look at the seven abominations that the Lord hates. And as we began to look at that, we looked at the examination of it in verse 16, and then we began really to look at the explanation of these three things. And so far, we've examined the proud look. We spoke about a lying tongue, and then we talked about hands that shed innocent blood. So what we're going to do, we're going to read these couple of verses for us, and I need someone to read 16 and 17, someone to read 18 and 19, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Who would be the first to read? All right, thank you, and who read the last two? All right, Danny, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We can turn in your word once again, Father, and we can look at these several verses of Scripture, Father, that speaks about seven admonitions that you hate. Father, we pray, Lord, as we looked at the first three, Father, as we continue through the last three, and then the last segment, Father, as well, that kind of sums up. I pray, Lord, you be a help to us, Lord. We come to you, needy people, Father, needing to hear from you. We need the Holy Spirit of God to work amongst us, to work in my heart, to work in the heart of your people, Father, to change us, to be made more like Jesus Christ. Father, we do again pray for those who aren't feeling well. We think of my wife, Father, watch over her today. Be a help and blessing to her, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So we're looking at verse number 18 as we begin our continuation of our Bible study. Notice what it says, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, God particularly hates those who purposely plan evil schemes. When we think about purposely planning evil schemes, I think about terrorists. I think about people who kidnap children and do wicked things to them. I think about parents who plan and do wicked things to their children. And God particularly hates those who purposely plan these evil schemes. This word imagination or schemes refers not only to the ideas or the desires to do evil, but also the actual calculations that bring those ideas, desires to pass. So it's not like it's a fleeting thing in your mind, but it's you sit there and you think about it, you calculate it. How can I do it? How can I bring this to pass? How can I do this without getting caught? And the truth is, all men are prone to this sin. When I say all men, I use that men being man or men being gender neutral, and I hate to say that because I was just speaking to a young man today about the gender bending and things along that line, that we need to be careful about that. But here we understand that this is speaking about all men are prone and all ladies are prone to this particular sin. I think about Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then it goes on to say, and desperately wicked, who can know it? That word devises is similar to imaginations in the Hebrew. It means to conceive an idea, to think through an idea, to bring it to fruition after we have thought about it and meditated about, on it. Illustrated to you this way, Adam lived long enough to see what his sin had done to the human race. If you know anything about Bible history, you know that to be a true statement, that he lived long enough to figure out what his sin in the garden, as being the figurehead of all mankind, had done to the human race. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Bible said, and God said of man, every, get the word, imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. You see, I think we live in a similar day and age today, don't we, as well? You see, Satan, he really just gloats over the depravity of man. The more depraved man is, the more man is separated from God, the more Satan likes it. I think the depraved heart is seen today. For an example, we could say it this way. I think people who publish, I think people who sell, and people who purchase pornography, they're an abomination in the sight of God. In contrast to the condition of a wicked heart, The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. His heart is holy. And guess what? His heart is undefiled. In Hebrews 7 and verse 26, we find these words, "For such a high priest became us," speaking about Christ, "who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." Paul the penman writes this down in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, we see here in the beginning part of that verse, we see that the Bible says the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. But then notice something else in the back half of verse number 18. Notice the Bible says feet that be swift and running to mischief. Feet that be swift are running to mischief. See, the feet belong to the people who love to sin. And people who love to sin have these kind of feet that are quick to run to mischief. They run speedily to every opportunity that they have to indulge their fleshly desires. You know what? I think that a person who really is totally sold out and surrendered for the Lord is not so quick to be swift to run the mischief. Doesn't mean they won't get there, but I think that a person who's really surrendered to God and sold out for Him might end up going that way of sin, but they're not swift to get there. They contemplate, they meditate, they think about it, they weigh the pros and cons. But here we find that the Bible says that it's abomination to God, feet that are swift and running to mischief. You might even say it this way, they have a real zeal for wickedness. If you look at your life and you determine that, yes, I do have a real zeal for wickedness, I do have a real zeal for sinfulness in my life, listen, something is amiss, something is wrong, because we understand that a born-again believer should not be that way. The language here actually implies that this evil behavior is harmful to others. It's a parallel passage to Proverbs 1 and verse 16. Turn over there, Proverbs 1 and verse 16. Keep your finger there. The language implies that evil behavior is harmful to other people. Who would read Proverbs 1 and verse 16? All right, Fran, thank you. All right, so here we find the parallel passage. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Understanding this, that the wicked heart devises these satanic plots, and the feet rush to commit the crimes, and the hands shed the blood of these innocent victims. Well, we see in verse number 19, we see something else. Notice what it says. A false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. That word false in this verse is the same Hebrew word lying in verse number 17. The lies told here really refer to complete and utter fiction. It refers to tales that are totally manufactured. This is a specific act of lying. Lying about somebody else. It's just not lying and saying, yes, I did this, or I didn't do that, or I made this. It's specifically lying about somebody else. It includes, but not limited to, perjury in an official setting, such as a court or a legal document. It includes lying in court, testifying falsely about another person or persons and what has transpired. Understand that if you do that, it's a direct violation of God's commandment not to bear false witnesses against a neighbor. Exodus 20 and verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witnesses against thy neighbor." So in contrast to a dishonest witness, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 that Jesus is the, do you know what kind of witness he is? Faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. Now, if we would just sum up all six of these offenses are clearly seen in the slaughter of Naboth. Remember, Naboth was an innocent man who refused to sell his vineyard to King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter number 21. We saw arrogance of the king. We saw plotting. We saw lying. We saw false testimony. We saw rushing to hurry up and carry out the plan. And yes, there is even the shedding of the innocent blood of Naboth. All six of these horrible sins were part of Nabal's tragic death over that vineyard. And just as God judged those who were involved in this scheme, in this plot to murder Naboth, he'll also judge all those who commit these same abominations to God. If you think about it, there's a day of terrifying judgment that's coming for every one of us. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And so we understand this, that one day we will give account for the things that we have done here on this life. Well, notice lastly, the last part of verse number 19. It says, "He that soweth discord among brethren." God said it's abomination. Six things he hates, yea, seven are an abomination. God hates this. It's an abomination to God. "He that soweth discord among the brethren." The last sin that's mentioned here in this seven things that God hates and seven are abomination, I think stands in a class all by itself. It's separated from all those other things. Dissension, the sowing of discord among brethren, sets this sin apart from these other sins. You know, God hates this sin so deeply, I believe, because it's a result of Satan's original sin. If you go back to Satan's original sin, you understand that Satan's rebellion against God resulted in the eternal division of God's kingdom. That word brethren can mean blood relative, ranging from a full blood brother in Genesis 25. It can mean a kinsman in Genesis 14, or it can mean a fellow countryman in Genesis 31 in verse number 32. You see, here's the truth. God values unity among his people. Turn to Psalm 133. God values unity among his people. Psalm 133. There's only three verses there. Who hasn't read tonight would like to read that for the pastor? Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. All right, Henry, just give us a couple seconds so we all can get there. Psalm 133 and verse number 1 through 3. Okay, Brother Henry. Think about it. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell in unity? It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. And as a matter of fact, we find that Jesus even acknowledged the importance of unity. In Matthew 12, in verse 25, we find him speaking these words, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided itself shall not stand." So we find that the psalmist, the writers of Psalm 133, wrote about unity. We find that Jesus Christ acknowledged the importance of unity. Then we find the Apostle Paul warned the churches about dangers of division, urging them to be of one accord and of one mind. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. And who would read that for the pastor in just a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. So we see, all right, Diana, just give us a minute to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Again, emphasizing this important fact that God said it's abomination that soweth discord among the brethren. All right, Miss Diana. Right, that all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, there should be no schisms in the body, but that a member should have the same care one for another. He writes in Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Then he continues, in the bond of peace. And if that wasn't enough, we find him writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 in verse 27. Only let your conversation, that word conversation doesn't mean talk, it means behavior, it means your conduct. Only let your conversation be that becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, get this now, in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. You see, we as believers, whether you believe it or not and understand it or not or know it or not, we're called to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. Nothing paralyzes the body of Jesus Christ more than division. In fact, the church is commanded to watch and to stay away from those who do evil work, because that causes division in the church in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. So as we close out this section of Proverbs chapter number 6, we find that the worthless wicked man is guilty of all seven of these traits. And all seven of these are an abomination to God. But sadly, many Christians are also guilty of the same thing. Just not the lost man, just not the unsaved man. Way too often we proclaim God's condemnation of adultery, and he does. We proclaim God's condemnation of homosexuality and very other obvious sins, but none of our sins are usually found on this list. And I think that many churches discipline people in their congregations who live in adultery, and they should. But what do they do with people who commit sins on this list, such as lying and slander and cause division in the church? I think too often these people are unknowingly appointed to deacon boards, various committees. They teach our Sunday school classes, and they have other ministries inside the local New Testament church. But these are the sins that do the most damage for the cause of Christ inside the body of Christ. So as we sum up these six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination, instead of always looking outward, let's look inward of ourselves and see if we find any of these wicked ways in our life as well. Lying and slander, causing division in the church. Too often, these things are the ones that are not brought before the church body for church discipline. And we major on adultery, homosexuality, and other obvious sins. But you know what? These sins are just as grievous to God, lying and slander and causing division as the others are. Let's pray. Father, we thank